Can you hear me now? Oh, great. Thanks. Give it up for Brandon. Yeah, I think this is a good illustration of the sermon, really. We are talking about calling and hearing, right? Yeah. So, and some few years ago, I hosted a brother. I think 2011, I hosted a brother who is an environmental conservationist. And a few years, his supervisor from the Netherlands had studied a West African bird. And that West African bird was resident in a suburban community where I used to work, where I did my first job, somewhere in Kaduna State in Nigeria. And he lived with me for, I think, 2 weeks trying to follow that one bird. And he would leave the house at 4 a.m., sometimes at 5 a.m., and he would go after this bird, and he would follow the bird, and he would go through the woods, and he came back one morning, and I said, "Hey, brother, how do you find this bird? You just go after a random bird?" And he said, "Well, when you listen to it, you would hear it." So, I said, "But there are like hundreds, if not thousands, of birds in that whole forest. How do you get to hear this one bird?" And he would just say, "Okay, just listen." And in our room, I had a small world receiver radio that I would listen to the BBC World Service or the Voice of America. There would be music playing. There would be people talking. There would be cars driving by. And he would say, "Listen to that bird." And I'm like, I can't hear it. He said, "Well, if you listen, you would hear it." I said, "But I can't." And I said, "Okay." And he would describe the sound of this bird to me. And I said, how do you do that? And he said, "If you listen, you would hear it." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray for your word as it comes to us this morning. May you speak in your own way. Pray that may you open our hearts and give us humility to listen and to learn. Lord, what we do not have, may you give to us. What we do not know, may you open our hearts to it. Amen. Over the past weeks, the book of Proverbs has been brought to us in a very faithful way. And you would notice if you read carefully that from chapters 1 to all the way to chapter 9 right now, that the book of Proverbs, this first section of the book of Proverbs, comes with some common themes that sets the background of everything that would happen afterwards. So this first block of the book of Proverbs contains some key truths, some foundational ideas that would form everything else that comes afterwards. So right after today, what you would begin to hear are some pithy, short proverbs that come. But these proverbs that would be dished out by the coming chapters of the book of Proverbs would find their relevance from the things we have looked through from, from the beginning of Proverbs all the way till now. And what you would notice from the first chapter of Proverbs all the way to now is the definition of wisdom. And the writers of the book of Proverbs were very clear. What is wisdom? Basically, the fear of the Lord. And one of the things you would figure out by the end of this sermon today is wisdom is not an intellectual ability. Wisdom is not ability to play around with facts. Wisdom is actually a moral term. It is a moral endeavor that includes the fear of the Lord, good choices, obedience to the Lord, and worship. And things like the purity of life, like the necessity of marital faithfulness. All of these things, you see them foundational, hard work, foundational in everything that we would read in the book of Proverbs. What always has stood out in these chapters is the fact that the writers of Proverbs have made wisdom a person. Wisdom takes up a personification that puts a face to the word so that we don't only approach it as an idea, but as life, but as life. And today, the writer comes to a close with this illustration of wisdom, with this personification of wisdom. And what does the writer do today? What the writer does is, he sets out the two paths of life, the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. And whether we like it or not, we have to choose one. We are in an age where people do not want to take sides, where people tell us that all sides are equally valid. But in the book of Proverbs, you would see that not taking sides is actually taking sides. Because in every decision that we make, in every step that we take, everything we do in life, it is taking a side. And one of the things I want you to remember today, if you forget everything else, is that in the midst of the voices that call and beckon on us, in the midst of the moral ideas and worldviews that clamor for our attention, the Lord wants us to hear him and choose him. So everything about the book of Proverbs is this. Many voices are calling us, but the Lord wants us to hear him and choose him. And when we hear and choose, it's worship. So as we talk about chapter 9 today, I would introduce us to three key things. The first one are the callers in chapter 9, and the call itself, and the consequences of the call. The callers, the call, and the consequences of the call. The writer provides us a contrasting personification of the two main characters of the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And in this chapter, we encounter these two callers, and they come forward to give their final appeal. So like in a court of law, during a case or during a trial, the lawyers will come up, right? The defense and the prosecuting. And they will give their final charges. And they will say, based on this evidence, can you vote? You jury, can you look at this and vote in my favor? So these two ladies, Wisdom and Folly, come. And they say, okay, we have presented all the evidences to you. Can you choose me? Can you choose me? And in this chapter, we encounter these two ladies, Wisdom from verse 1 to 3, and Lady Folly from verses 13 to 18. And each of these ladies show their nature through their possession, through their purity, and through their prudence. Possession, purity, prudence. Regarding possession, let's look at our Bibles now. Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Lady Wisdom, as we can see, she owns what she offers. She owns what she offers. While Lady Folly owns nothing, Lady Wisdom gracefully shows that she is the source of both people and property. Of the 7 times that the possessive adjective her was used in all of this passage, in all of this chapter, 6 rather of these times refer to Lady Wisdom. 6 of them to Lady Wisdom. So, and you can see her house, her 7 pillars, her beast, her wine, her table, her young men. Clearly, Lady Wisdom does not look like she could not afford what she promises. She looked like she owns everything she wants to give. Like she has it. So we can trust her to give us what she promises. So hence, anyone that would not listen to her is either not blind, is not objective, or lacks truly the sense of judgment And on the other hand, Lady Foley has only a house, just a house. Look at verse 13. It says, the woman Foley is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. That's all she has. In fact, even the basic fundamental human rights, she doesn't have it. Literacy, she lacks it. She lacks even literacy. So, in fact, she lacks literacy. She doesn't promise anything. She doesn't own anything. She cannot give anything. Lady Wisdom is pure. Lady Wisdom demonstrates her purity of purpose by providing for the salvation of the weak. But at the same time, the seductive Lady Folly attracts attention to herself. Lady Wisdom is thinking about the other person that is weak. See what she says? She sends out her women to call from the highest places. Verse 4, whoever is simple, she looked out for the weak, for people that are headed to destruction. But look at Lady Foley. She is seductive. She flaunts herself. She overcompensates her lack of wisdom with her beauty, so-called beauty. Her intentions are best captured by the wedding of the feast. That is Lady Wisdom. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was talking about the great feast that the king threw out, and he sent his servants, when his guests wouldn't show up, he said, go to the streets, bring the weak, bring the lonely, so they eat and be full. And at that point, what the parable was doing in that story is exactly what Lady Wisdom was trying to do, to save the lost. Because in that story, Jesus was bringing people into the fold that were outside the salvation net. Lady Wisdom wants to save. Lady Folly wants to showcase herself. Lady Wisdom is prudent. She is busy. She makes what she gives. She built her house, set out 7 pillars, which many consider to be the metaphor for the temple. She prepared a banquet. It's a whole banquet. If you look at the description of what she has, builds the house, set out a table, mix the wine. It's a feast. It's a feast she presents. But look at Lady Foley. The Bible tells us that she just sits. She just sits. She is not working. She is simple. She knows nothing. She does nothing. She sits at the door of her house. Neither she nor any servant of hers is looking for anybody to save. To cap it all, the descriptions of these two ladies is actually a description of personalities. Last week, Kyle took time to show us how wisdom prefigures the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see a similar thing happening today. Jesus owns everything. He owns everything, including life, the morals, the values that we have. And he wants to share it with us. He wants to share it with us. He wants to give life. Unlike Jesus, Lady Foley is idolatrous. She is sinful. She wants to destroy. Jesus wants to give life. And at the end of it all, the choice between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly is not a choice between two what's. It's a choice between who. Therefore, when all is said and done, our response to the call that these ladies give us, we are choosing between who to worship. It is a choice of worship. Either we worship God or we worship something less. Any choice that is not a choice that takes us to God we should know that we're worshiping something less. But they give a call. They give a call. They go out and they call, "You who are simple, come to this place and come and find rest." In verse 4 to 10, we see that the call to the fear of God, which is wisdom and moral depravity, are always with us. Whether we like it or not, we are always hearing these calls. As children of God, we mostly wonder, "Hey God, you saved us. Why don't you just mute every other voice and just leave us with the voice of discipleship, with the voice of righteousness? Let's just hear godly songs all the time. Let's just hear the Bible all the time. We don't want to hear anything immoral. We just want to hear everything about God. Then we will live a perfect, righteous life. Just mute them. Keep them away." We sometimes have those wishes. Sometimes I thought I would outgrow the problem of sin. I would always say, "Oh man, I wish I can grow up. Then I would just read my Bible all the time. I would only be listening to Christian sermons. I would not, you know." And the world has gotten crazy. Every single day, as long as we live in this world, we have to wrestle with different voices selling us different messages on morality, truth, and worship. We live in a marketplace of morality, of worldviews, of ideas, of ideals, all seeking for our attention. With each voice making different promises to us, we in such persuasive manner that when you step out of your house, you're already at risk as a believer. You're wrestling with different voices. And that's what we're hearing here. Both Lady Wisdom and Lady Foley call from the hilltop, the entrance of the city. So see what they do here. Come and eat, right? And what Lady Wisdom does is she sends her ladies to the highest point in town. In verse 3. And in verse 14, Lady Foley does the same thing. She takes her seat on the highest places of the town. They are talking to the same crowd. They are all conversing with the same group of people, giving their message. They call the same people, the simple. And I remember a popular marketplace in the city where we moved from. In the city of Jos, Plateau State, Nigeria. There is, you know, there is, it's a marketplace, and most marketers in that place, they do not send emails. They don't do spam calls. They don't, you know, you don't get junk mail. No, they are personal. They talk to you, right? So when you go to the market, God save you. You don't know what you want to buy. You don't know which store you're going to. You don't know who to trust. You don't know which product is safe, which has better quality. You walk to the market with maybe hundreds and hundreds of shops, of stores. And the marketers are there at the door. And they are literally yelling, calling you, "Come in, come in. I've got the best product." And they maybe have a dozen or even a dozen. Some of them will take your back. Some of them will hold your hand. They will drag you into their store. And if you don't know what you're looking for, you would be confused. While these stores eliminate monopoly, they offer shoppers the desired variety of products, but they also confuse shoppers. So for shoppers that do not know what to buy, they do not know who to trust, they would be genuinely confused, and at the end of the day, would buy the wrong products. Because, of course, some of you are marketers here. You can sell even refrigerators to Eskimos, right? They confuse shoppers. Why is that so? Because on reaching the street, at least these guys come and flood them with all of these messages. They sell these various products to them. If shoppers are not careful, they would get it wrong. And in the world of moral confusion, we hear many voices, We're inundated by questions we must answer. We have to answer those questions. As we think about the call today, this call that these two ladies give us, they present to us three realities. The first is we should realize our simplicity. We should realize our simplicity. She says that all who are simple, come to me. All who are simple, come to me. Which means that the people that she calls have to first of all realize that they are simple. They cannot come, they cannot take the call if they don't see the need for salvation. If they don't accept their simplicity, if they do not think that they are simple. So they say, oh man, I know, I'm wise. I don't need this call. I don't need this call. But you know, it is at this point that the wisest thing to do is to accept that we are foolish. Because truly, we are foolish. We are foolish. When you listen to some of the questions that we face today as believers, where do you even begin to answer those questions? What sort of wisdom do we get to be able to answer those questions? But you know what? Simple is who the Lord is looking for. Simple. In Matthew 11, 28, the writer was telling us, at that time, Jesus declared, Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, when Paul was writing, he said, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He said that God chose the foolish things of this world so that he can shame the wisest of this world. The first place to wisdom is to realize our foolishness. If every day we do not come to the table of the Lord with a sense of need and lack and misery, we will never be changed. This call is a call to repentance, that we should repent of our simplicity. In verse 6, the writer said, I love the way he uses this. After we realize our simplicity, we repent of our simplicity. He says, leave your simple ways and leave. Walk in the way of insight. You know, this is a classical New Testament expression. Leave. Walk. Leave your simple ways and leave. And then walk. So, you know, it's interesting that sometimes, I always give this example. You know, as parents, we are so used to telling our kids, I think the parents' favorite word is stop. Right? I mean, I can't, if I was to turn stop into dollars, I would be a millionaire. You know? You know? But the problem is, the child is looking for something to do. When you say stop, what do you say do? We just say stop, and we stop there too. But the child wants to hear stop, do, alternatives, right? So the writer here is saying, leave your simple ways. And this actually shows that this simple person is already on the path to destruction. So he's saying, leave that road of destruction and come on my way. The realization of simplicity is beyond acknowledgement of the need for salvation, but really changing. And that is the definition of repentance. Turning to the way of wisdom. There must be a complete turnaround. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about that. He talks about the new self when he says, put off and put on. Take off and take on. Says, turn from your... Well, in Acts chapter 2, when the people asked Peter, what should we do to be saved? He says, repent and turn. And turn. So the call of the Lord will never be complete if we do not turn. Realize our simplicity. Repent of our simplicity. And be responsible for our simplicity. We should be responsible. The call is the call to be responsible for our simplicity. Through willing accountability, we subject ourselves to discipleship and accountability and change. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. What makes smart people smart is because they are always trying to be smart. The moment we get to the point of being smart, then we stop being smart. And that is what he's saying here. So while the book of Proverbs was written to the young, and we know that the young are more, they are more reticent to discipline and correction. I mean, we all young people know it, right? We all know it all, right? Yeah, as young people, oh man, you don't know it. We know it better. The young people always know it better than the parents. But we know that the older people get, the more they can't be corrected. So what the writer is saying here is not only for the young, because truly even older people refuse correction. They refuse correction. But we all need discipline. So he's saying that this scoffer actually looks at the truth and laughs at the truth. When the scoffer is told, don't do this, they say, oh no, I know better. No, I know. Don't correct me. But someone that is wise, when they are confronted of their sin and sinfulness, they repent. They repent. In our homes, in our GCGs, in the circle of Christian friends, we must submit ourselves to be corrected, to be reprimanded as a matter of fact, to be nourished, and to be encouraged to godliness. Because, hey, that is the only way we grow. God works on his people using his people. God does not work on his people without his people. And he brings us into community to tell us how foolish we are so we can be wise. We must remember that the uncomfortable moments of accountability actually fertilize spiritual growth. Accountability is very hard. It is uncomfortable when my wife confronts me for anything. It is uncomfortable. It hurts me. It injures my ego. But you know what? I'm a better person afterwards. So every time we denigrate any form of accountability through rationalization, minimalization, dismissal, and outright refusal to be discipled, we must remind ourselves that we just stepped on the path of foolishness. I love the kind of discipleship. Well, I love not like. But verse 17 tells us something. When Lady Wisdom was offering repentance and realization of simplicity and responsibility of simplicity, guess what Lady Foley was offering? moral depravity. See what she says. Lady Foley says, come to me. You are simple. I'll make you wise. You will be corrected and you will get better. But Lady Foley says, hey guys, stolen water is sweet. So she says, she sits by the door of her house. Come into my house, all you simple. And then the simple come and they're like expecting to have a feast like it's in the ladies, Lady Wisdom's house. And what do they see? She says, guys, I will now make you bandits. Just go steal. And it's interesting what is happening here. And in my view, this is the best illustration of what is happening here in the book of Proverbs, the definition of wisdom. The definition of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And like I told you earlier on, the fear, the wisdom is not an intellectual capability. What is it? It is moral responsibility. It is worship. So what is Lady Foley doing here? She is actually playing into the morality. If you have ever stolen anything, oh no, you don't have to raise your hand. If you've ever stolen anything, at least a piece of candy. I mean, you will agree with me that Lady Foley is correct, actually. Stolen food is sweet. It is sweet. Don't ask me how I knew. But Lady Foley is correct, but she's not right. She's correct, but she's not right. Consider the sad, isolated, stolen candy swimming and slowly shrinking in the wetness of your mouth, and the savory sensation it sends to your brain. It's so sweet. That piece of candy is just making your day. But guess what's happening? It didn't gain any extra grams of sugar, did it? No. Neither did your taste bud get some extra sensory abilities. That stolen piece of candy did not become sweeter. Nothing happened to it. It is the candy did not gain any extra sweetness. Neither do our taste buds gain any extra abilities to taste sweetness. It is not physiological. It is not biological. Nothing. What is it? It is moral. Because the word that she uses, sweet, there, is actually pleasantness. It's not a mechanical term. It is not a mechanical term. It doesn't describe exactly the sweetness of this candy. What does it describe? It describes the feeling that it brings. The source of this sweetness is from somewhere far away from our mouth. It is somewhere way off our taste buds. In fact, it is neither biological nor physiological. It is moral. It is similar to the feeling that people get when they have made ungodly profit, or when they have had extra stolen time from work, or when they have enjoyed an affair and they were not caught. We feel this sweetness when we gain so much more than we worked for or deserve for, because it feels smart and ingenious to get more than we deserve, to get more than we worked for. We feel like we have achieved way more than we wanted to. This feeling is from the heart. It is a tingly, celebratory sense that applauds our rebellious achievement. Stolen food is sweet, not because it is sweet, but because we have contravened some instructions and we've done it successfully. But you know what? It kills. It kills. Stolen food is sweet, but it kills. It corrupts our desires, our actions, and our ultimate souls. So if stolen food is sweet, but it's still wrong, what makes stolen food ungodly? The ungodly thing about the stolen food is not the food, it is the stolen. It is the stolen. That is the problem. But we still have one more question to answer about this. The simple are simple. How do they know who to trust? Lady Wisdom is calling, presented her argument. Lady Folly is calling, presented her argument. But we are simple. We don't know how to choose. The simple cannot choose. How do they choose? They are simple. That is why they have to trust the caller. And for me, that is the biggest, it's one of the biggest arguments for how morality arises from outside of us. Morality has to come from outside of us. Lady Wisdom calls. Lady Folly comes. Who are we going to call? Who are we going to trust? So we have to trust the caller. Just like the new shopper on the streets of Jazz does not know which shop owner to trust, we will be confused if we don't know who to trust. We have to look at who calls us. And based on the callers, we know that the Lord is the one we should answer. And what are the consequences? A godly life brings benefits, long life. If you look at verse 11, it says, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." Verse 18, "But he who goes to the Lady Folly's house dies." The choice between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly is not a choice between good character and bad character, good behavior and bad behavior. It is a choice between life and death. I want to encourage you today to listen to the voice of wisdom. John chapter 10, verse 27, 29. Jesus was talking. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them away from me." Jesus still talking in John chapter 6, verse 27. He says, "Do not worry for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You know what Lady Wisdom was really trying to sell to the simple? Jesus brought it. He said, "For on him God the Father has set his seal." He gives us food, eternal food. As we face the voices of today, we should be like the disciples. When people heard the tough message that Jesus preached and they walked away, and Jesus said, "Would you leave too?" And what did Peter say? Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus has the words of eternal life, and he wants to save us. He is wisdom. He is wisdom. How do we respond to the uncomfortable responsibility of accountability that comes by way of discipleship? As we go through this week, I want you to think about this. Have I tried to please the Lord? Have I done my businesses and transactions in all integrity? Have I stolen? Have I graciously corrected for the purpose of saving? Have I accepted corrections to gain more wisdom? Have I laughed at correction? Have I dismissed correction? Have I grown? Have I repented of my sins? Do I doubt the Lord's instructions? Do I have Jesus in my life? Let's pray. Lord, we all are weak. We acknowledge our simplicity. May you please help us to draw closer to you, to be responsible, to repent where we need to, and to grow in our work with you. Amen.